Does change when it's accompanied by concern. This morning and the last time we preached, we talked on confrontation with temptation. We're always being confronted with temptation, and hopefully have shared with you that there hath no temptation or trial taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. And we praise God that that is a living possibility of this very hour. Now, we'll look at a couple of things here, overlays. I have one on there. And I want you to look, first of all, however, into the Scriptures, please, into Genesis chapter 4. I believe it's chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And let me put a block on the tape right now for a minute. I'm going to make an announcement. Now we're turning again then to chapter 4 of Genesis. And we come down to our biblical friend, Cain. And though I say friend, I would that he were in the truest sense of that word. And we come to verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, very wroth, very mad, and his countenance fell. Now, this is going to be another illustration of if you do right, you're going to feel right. If we disobey, we're not going to feel good about this thing. A man was sharing with me down 2-3 weeks ago, and saying that his brother had been an alcoholic for years, in jail and out of jail. And he, as his older brother, tried to help him. And this alcoholic brother would phone him in the nighttime and phone him at 3 in the morning. He'd go down and bail him out and then get him a job, and then he'd be off the job, and then he'd be drunk. And only those of you who've had a heartache trying to help people like that can best understand someone like this. And while the brother was driving me to a certain place, he just kind of poured this out on me because he was so happy. For 8 long years, he'd gone this route. Till finally, and he became a Christian, he was new himself, and then his brother expected more of him. He expected more of himself, and he gave more love and more time, and on and on and on. Finally, he said, I forget the name of the man, we'll call him Charlie. Finally, he says, Charlie, don't call me anymore until you are so broken and want to change, don't even phone me. Don't get me up in the night. Don't phone me from the bar room. I'm done, finished, because you're not serious yet. And all the time he's praying for his brother to be converted. Now, he's not converted yet. But one day, he finally got so sick of it and so banged around that he started to keep a job. And to make a long story short, he said, you know, last Christmas was the first time I could sit down with my brother and with his wife and with his family and with my wife and family and the other members of the family. It was no big hassle. He's been holding down a job. He's been promoted. And he says, you know, for the first time, he almost feels like he's doing something right. I said, he is doing something right. That's why he can look you in the eyes. He's finally gaining some self-respect because he's doing what's right. And when he's doing what's right, he's holding down a job. He's supporting his family. He's off the bottle. He's not in jail. He's living just respectfully. He starts to feel good because God made him that way. He does right, so he's feeling right. When you do right, you're going to feel right. And even this sot and jailbird, poor, benighted soul, weak, and all these things through, making excuses for everything, finally took the bull by the horns. Not even regenerate yet. But already the laws have been built into God and into our bodies, our minds, and our constitution. Begin to function when they have a chance to. And I don't care if it's a responsibility that big. You know what? I'll confess something to you. If I'm downstairs watching TV hour after hour after hour, which I don't do, but I do sometimes, maybe when I maybe have something, maybe my sermon's not totally finished yet, maybe there's something of a higher priority that's pressing that should be done. If I cheat on that time, I run downstairs and say, well, Lincoln's not home very often, we'll play 4 more games of ping pong or whatever, da 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 da. If I frit away my time on something I like to do, and there's something of a higher priority doing, I don't really enjoy it. Because I know there's something else waiting for me that's far more important. And though this is fun, I don't enjoy it like if I get up there and I do my work and it's out of the way and top priorities have been finished, then I can come down and enjoy why we rule the sports if I've got time. Then I can play ping pong and enjoy it because I've done what I knew was right to do first and at a far higher importance level than what I was doing. And I knew I had a deadline to meet. And it makes no difference what happened that week. Sunday morning comes, Sunday evening comes. When you do right, you're going to feel right. When you give the priority time to the things that require it, then your soul is at peace with God and man. Now here comes Cain. He comes along and Abel does what's right. He gives the right sacrifice to the right person in the right method. He feels good. God receives the sacrifice. Along comes Cain, and I won't go into the pros and cons of the sacrifices, whether Cain should have brought a blood offering or not, because there were other offerings that were meal and oil and wine offerings, which were acceptable to God in the Old Testament. But something was wrong with it, and it soon comes to the surface. And we'll see why. If he were that spiritual, if you're open to receive rebuke, if you're open to receive correction, if you're open to be exhorted and challenged and confronted with love for concern, he would have broken and said, oh, thank you, God, for showing me this. But let's see what happened. He was not in that attitude. And that's basically, in my mind, why God couldn't take the sacrifice. He was out of it from day one. He was out of it by attitude. He was out of it by being closed to be corrected or encouraged or changed. And so God couldn't do anything with him. But notice how God nouthetically, which is the word we're talking about, exhortation, to nouthetically counsel is to confront, to teach, to put input in, to guide, and to change the lifestyle. This is what the Bible does when we read it. When we read the Bible, this should be a counselor to us. It's a life-changing force. It's a life-changing direction. One of these folks that came into the church membership tonight, he used to be heavy in alcohol. He started reading the book of Proverbs. He wasn't even saved yet. He started reading the book of Proverbs. And as he began to do it, his life began to change. As his life began to change, he began to feel better. In fact, he felt so good, he said, he went out and bought a 12-pack so he could celebrate it. See? He didn't know there was a better way. But already, in the constitution of man, as he started to obey what Proverbs said to do, he began to feel better. That's Bible, it's humanity, it's history, it's psychology, it's true. If a man never got saved, if a man obeyed as far as he could the book of Proverbs, he'd feel better, and live longer. Just by virtue of doing what God said to do. Now look at Cain. God had respect to Abel's offering, but not unto Cain's. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, very angry, and his countenance fell. His bottom lip came out. He pouted. He reached for a security blanket, stuck his thumb in his mouth. That's what he was. A little pouting 50-year-older, of how old he was. You know, how old are you? 25, whatever. And his countenance fell. Poor me. I've been rejected. Now, nobody likes to be rejected, including me. But if God will accept you, then it helps you to accept other rejections. But if God rejects you, then it won't help if everybody else accepts you. And there, and his countenance fell. He just wore his face on his sleeve, as it were, and no matter what happened, bungo, it was reflected. Now look what God says. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Why did your face drop? If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you do what's right, won't you have everything you saw your brother had? I'm not asking anything you couldn't do. I'm not asking anything that you can't do now. I'm even giving you further word of exhortation about what you should do. You don't have to go around a mourning all the day. You don't have to have a face that looks like you're a weaned in a pickle. You don't have to be that way. But you look that way. Now, you don't have to look that way. Oh, it says in the book of Psalms that the Lord is the joy of my countenance. The joy of my countenance. I gotta work more on that. My wife says, you look mad. I said, I know I look mad, but I'm not mad. My face looks mad, but my heart's not mad. I'm just got two levels I move on, tense and intense, and that's all. And consequently, it comes off looking mad. I again say, I'd like to have one of those great, gentle, easygoing personalities. Takes everything in a loving, flowing, smooth way, but I'm not. I'm just a jerk, and I'm jerky, you see, as I go through. Now, if thou doest well, verse 7, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin is crouching at your door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, in verse 7, your face will be lifted up, really. Shalt thou not be accepted? Let me read it again. And if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. It literally says in the original, your face will, shalt thou not be accepted, could be translated with no damage, shall not your face be lifted up? And that answers right back to his face fell. And God said, why are you grumping? Why is your face fallen? If you offer a sacrifice, which is even now crouching at your door, you can take this little lamb out here if you want to, then shall thy face not be lifted if you do what I tell you? If not, sin is like an animal crouching at your door, and it will have rule over you. Now, he didn't heed the new emphatic, the confrontation that God had with him. God says, do this. If you do it, you'll be happy. Your face will glow because you're doing what I'm telling you, it's right. If you don't, worse things could happen. It's going to be like an animal crouched at your door. It's going to get you. What happens? He doesn't do what God does, says what God says to do. Therefore, what happens? Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now, if he'd back here, done what God had told him to do, he wouldn't be killing his brother over here. But over here, he nursed a grudge, jealousy, self-pity, disobedience to God, lack of appreciation for God's directly speaking to him. He didn't offer the sacrifice. He didn't change. Consequently, talked with his brother. His brother's full of joy. His brother's full of God. Oh, he loved God. And you see, some people can't stand to see other people happier than themselves. And so this made him even worse. He got by himself, and sin, when it hath conceived, brings forth death. And when he got jealous in his heart and full of self-pity enough and anger, he was wrathful before. He wouldn't bend, he wouldn't break, he wouldn't repent, so he kills his brother. Now, if you do right, you feel right. If you do what's wrong, you can never feel right inside. And that's as simple as Cain and Abel. That's as simple as that. Now, we've talked about facing problems. Now, I come back to this word again to show you, noutheto, the concept of warning. We can't change through confrontation with concern. Noutheto, it's the concept of warning. God says, now look, don't go on that way, because it's going to get worse if you go on that way. It has the concept of admonishing, to bring something to mind. And also, to confront persons biblically is to correct and instruct. Now, this is the most painful kind of counseling, but it's the most biblical and the most life-changing. Why go and talk with somebody, except under unusual circumstances, for hours and hours, and they're just listening and listening and listening, and nothing comes back except yes, uh-huh, yes, uh-huh. And I'm not talking about making rapport here. I know what that's all about, and so do you. But I'm simply saying, you still get down to the nitty-gritty. Not so much on why are you doing this, but what are you doing, what are you going to do about it, and what has God said about it? That gets you off that center, and it gets you doing something. May I give you something to take that I learned the other day? In visiting older people in rest homes, invariably I go and say, hi, how are you doing? How are you doing? And this comes across to the person as, if they're not doing anything, and they're very old, well, I'm not doing anything. You know, we say, how are you feeling? Well, if you're not careful, if they're not doing something, then they feel worthless. And so we will do very well instead of saying, how are you feeling? Knowing that how a person feels is usually related to what he's doing that's worthwhile. I repeat that. How a person feels is usually related to what they're doing that produces a feeling of worthwhileness and a value to themselves. Self-value, worthness to themselves. So if you come to an older person, he's been sitting all day in a rocker doing nothing, the chances are, unless they're a very happy soul in God, that they may not feel very well. So when I visit them the next time, I'm going to say, good morning or good afternoon. What are you doing these days? Oh, I don't know. I'm not doing much. Let's plan something you can do within the limits of their ability, within the limits of their time. Oh, Mrs. Smith, I'm glad you haven't had much to do lately, because I've got three things I want you to do. Do you have a pencil, Mrs. Smith? Well, somewhere. Well, I'll get you. Do you have a piece of paper? Well, somewhere. Oh, I just happened to bring one. Now, the first thing I'd like to have you do, Mrs. Smith, will you please pray for Dick and Millie Bransford as they look to go back to the Comoros Islands? They need your prayers. We are out here busy and pressed by time, and thank God you've got strength and time to pray for them here. Will you do something? Will you covenant with God to pray for Dick and Millie 15 minutes a day? Oh, how wonderful that is. We need people to pray. Secondly, would you pray for Art and Carol Lindsay. They need 15 minutes a day. Now, put this in the last party morning, put the other in the first party morning. And then in the mid-afternoon, would you pray for the Finches over in the Italians, work among Italian students? Oh, thank you for doing this, for doing this, for doing this, because they're doing the highest thing that can be done. And we want something for them to do. And if they've got more ability, you know the circumstance. Oh, Mr. Smith, I just brought over my little boy's truck. He can't fix this little truck toy. Can you fix the wheels on this? I don't have any ability. I'll be around next week and so forth. I'm wondering, you've got this little workshop here. Could you fix this up? Oh, I'd be glad. Thank you for doing this. You see? Because people feel valuable as they do. And that doing is not just activity. It can include prayer. It can, and that's the great important thing. It can include helps and governments and whatever they can do. Would you mind phoning these folks up for me, so-and-so? So we try and give them something to do. Not only so they can be recipients of our joy and recipients of our care and love, but they can do something. They're going to feel good about it. That's what produces it. So in counseling, we want concepts of warning people. Charlie, you can't go that way. Charlie, I just want to point this out to you. I had a man in last week. I got a brother that. You have a sister that. Whatever. You know what? They went that way. And I'd like to have you talk with them. They'll tell you how that place ends up. And I'm your friend. I want to share this with you. Do you see? Warning. Admonishing. What did you read in the Word of God about this, Jim? What's God's Word say about this? Well, I don't know. Well, let's take a look and see what God's Word says about cheating on exams, huh? Let's see what God says about cheating. Let's see what He said. Let's see what God's Word says about this. This is what we want to talk about. Bring to mind what God says. To correct and instruct is what God wants. That's the kind of counseling. What are you doing? What's God say about it? And what are you going to do about it? That gets them off dead center, doing something in the right direction. And that's the kind of counseling we need. Modern psychology does not come at it that way, much less with the Word of God. We point out to you before how some people face problems. The proper answer does not postpone the day of reckoning, but solves the problem. Some people come to problems and just go right around them, skirt the whole issue. Whether it's communication with their wife, job record, can't get along with the boss, hate authority, always late to work for no good reason. You bring to their mind and they got 1,000 excuses that are not valid. Go around it. Pretty soon they got a pink slip in their hand and says, goodbye, we've seen you. Other people, we'll come to the problem and take a right of blight. We used to say in the military, when you march your platoon, say right of blight, ha, toot, toot, three, whoop, hut, toot, three, whoop. That's how it sounded. And they take a right of blight, which is a 45-degree turn, and they make another problem, or take the lesser of the problem, never face the real problem. Their attitude, can't handle their money, don't want to get on a budget, don't want you to get them on a budget, don't want to face the fact that they can't face the fact, so you got to help them face the fact that they can't face the fact. That's what you have to do to help them. They may not like you for it. They don't like kind of preaching that confronts you. The preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the Word of God should be confronting people in love with the things of life that help them change. Life is too short not to change. Some people come to their problem and say, it just can't be done. It's no hope. It's useless. Listen, dear one, since you and I are always part of the problem, we can change. The problem may never change, but we can change. But when we do change, we may find that this is changing as well, because we are part of it. We can become we are an item in that problem. And when our attitude changes, when our prayer life changes, when we've laid a hold of something from the Word of God, and we are a moving, living, spiritual force in that problem, whether it's love, or reproof, or correction, or instruction, or helpfulness, or errand running, or what? We are changing the problem. And if the problem doesn't change, fine, I'm going to change. I am going to change. And that, to some degree, will affect this and may, in some cases, solve the whole thing. The Christian approach is, I can do all things through Christ. Not I can do all things through the preacher or the elders. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And I can do what I have to do in this problem. Many times that'll split it right in half. Now, lastly, I want to share with you a new and another overlay. Excuse my circle. I found it's very difficult to draw a circle within a circle on an overlay without using a, what's the word I want? Protractor? Yeah, I didn't want to stab a hole in the middle of it and look kind of goofy, but you bear with me. Now, when you come to some problems, you see, when you come to some problems, some people want to solve the problem, but they don't want a restructured life. Let's take, for instance, the problem of alcohol.
Well, I see, Reverend, I drink a little too much. I know that, Reverend. I'll be all right next morning. We're all sobered up. Well, it's all right. Just do one thing for me, Reverend. Get my wife back. That's all I want. Get my wife and my kids back. And I'm going to sober up.
Yeah, okay. Okay. You want your wife back. See, where are we here? Family somewhere around here, over here. He wants his family back. Oh, boy. Mom and the kids came home. Great. Oh, no. That is great, but maybe not great. Because Sam, who's boozing, he got his problem solved, didn't he? Or didn't he? I don't know if he did or not. All I know is you moved Mom back in the house with the kids. But you see, the problem is just alcohol. It isn't just alcohol. Because the alcohol is robbing the family budget. The alcohol is blowing away the fact that he doesn't discipline or love his kids. It falls all on Mom. The kids are ashamed to go to school because the kids make jokes about their father. The family life is threatened because Mom's ran off, left three times now. She's not going to be beaten up like a beefsteak every time she comes home. Finds him coming home on a Saturday night, makes a lump out of her. No way. She only takes that so long. And personally, if you want to know where I stand on that, if I find some woman being beaten up by her husband, I say, hey, you tell him to cool it or you're leaving, because I'm not going to have you a punching bag for somebody. And he can get his own omelet. There won't be an omelet by the time he's done. It'll be all burned anyway. Now, what else? So she can't go anywhere because he's a weight around her soul and neck. She can't go home. She's afraid to leave the kids, so she has very few friends and no social activities. He doesn't go to church, and he blasts her for reading the Bible. There's no prayer, no witness by him. Mom works 11 to 7, and he can't get in until 2 and so, or 3, and he's stoned. Kids can't get off to school. It puts pressure on the kids' schoolwork. They go, and they're shaky going to school because the house is up for grabs. Physically, he's coming down with cirrhosis of the liver from alcohol. His health is deteriorating. He doesn't get any exercise. His diet is lousy. He just drinks alcohol, and that's about it. It's a low form of food. He sleeps when he wants to out of whack. There's no sex life, and she doesn't want it. And when he wants it, she wishes he didn't. And the marriage is going on the rocks. Now, do you see how the problem is not just alcohol? You get my wife and kids back in here, Reverend. I'll be sober. But do you see, when you come to a problem like that, the whole of life has to be restructured. And some people want just a little quick slice of pie answer here, and they don't want a restructured life. And in 2 weeks, you're back to what you had. Some guy comes along and says, well, I got a sex problem with my wife. Oh, really? So they want to settle this problem, but he doesn't really care that finances are in good shape. This is bugging her. He has no time with the kids, much less interest. It's begrudged time. And he has any one of these other problems. My point is, to settle a problem here is maybe to settle for too little too quickly. Some people settle for just getting their finances in order. Ha, that's good. But then they've got problems in all these other places that they don't want to face. Just get my budget in order, Pastor, it'll be okay. It won't be okay. You never talk to your wife. You don't have any communication. She's drying up. She hasn't been out with you for a year. And so your finances are okay. But if that's the problem, we have to see every time, does that problem touch on any other area of life? And if so, what adjustments have to be there so the problem that's solved here stays a solution and the rest of it is solved too, because this is bearing on it. You see? Move any one of these into the middle and they touch. Move this into the middle, and it touches, can touch on any other area of life. And so when you solve a problem, you have to take it through to where it goes to, and through to what it touches on, and then you've worked all over it. But you say, oh, I say, I can't make all those changes. Well, we can't do that. I say, well, really? The first thing you can't say in my office is can't. The first thing you can't say here is can't. Well, that's what you say. No, I didn't say that. That's what God said. You say you're a Christian, yeah. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to
to be faced with some temptation that's more you can bear, but will, with the test, make a way to escape it. And if you're in a jam over finances, there's a way to handle it. And if you're having problems in social communication with your wife, there's a way to handle it. The Bible's got something to say about it. Now, do you want to change, Bill? God wants you to change. God's going to help you to change, and you can change. Now, let's start, shall we, Bill? You see what I mean? You do right, you feel right. If you come in here and you find, just get your financial budget straightened out, but you still have no family communication, your wife wants you to jog and get in shape, and you say, no, don't get off my back. And she's worried about you, and you never have any interest in the kids' school problems. You haven't solved the problem. You've done something to get the immediate pain off you, but the overall solution, dear one, is found there. You see what I mean? And so to restructure a person, what does the Bible say about family? What does God's Word say about children? What does God's Word say about discipline? What does God's Word say about finances? What does God's Word say about sex, marriage, sleep, diet, exercise, health, physical, work, school, church, Bible, prayer, witness, social activities, and friends? God said a lot about those things. Amen? All right. Now, that's a good chunk of life that we're looking at. And God's Word's got something to say about it, so that our lifestyle reflects our Christian lifestyle as we grow in God. Now, you don't get this all in one day. By the same token, you can start nibbling at it all day, any day, wherever you want to. God's had a lot to say about all of this. All right, I'm done. Now, I'm going to take just 5 minutes, and if there are no questions, fine. If there's any questions on anything we've covered tonight or previously, let's hear them, we'll discuss them. We're going to take just 5 minutes for this, and then say Selah. Now, it may be there's a conspiracy to close the meeting down right now, and I can understand that. Maybe you weren't prepared to ask questions. I should tell you, I'm going to give you a chance to ask questions at the end. You won't offend me if you don't have any, but I like to have this be a two-way street. Oh, I finally see a hand waving. Hello, Jackie. Yes. That's right. Now, we all can be part of the problem or part of the solution. That's right. All of us at some time are the problem. All of us at some other time are the solution. Exactly right. We have to decide which side of the line we're going to be on. And the Lord would have us be on the solving side. And we may have to take steps to change and receive evaluation of ourselves to get there, positive or negative, and then make the changes. That's the comment you're putting in, right? Very good. Someone else? Yes, Brother Mac. Well, if the man is drinking and she's not, he's the problem. His habit, his indulgence of alcohol is the problem. All right? So that's right. What made him drink? Now, I want to say one thing right here. You read a bunch of literature that alcohol is a sickness. It is not. It is a sin that can produce a sickness. Somewhere along the line, he took the first one. Somewhere along the line, he took the second, the third, and fourth. Now, it says in Revelation that the drunkard shall find his place in hell. Now, God doesn't throw people in hell for a disease. God won't put you in hell for having the measles. You didn't choose to get the measles. You didn't want the measles. You didn't know Jimmy had the measles, so you wouldn't have used his ice cream spoon or sucked his orange with him. But now you come home, and you've got all those funny red marks all over you. And you look up and say, I want to go to school. This is the day they're going to show the movie about the zoo. Woo! And you can't go, Timmy. Oh, look at your face. Ah, it's worse than I thought. Now, little Jimmy didn't know this friend had the measles. Now, alcoholism is a voluntary choice to drink a potential danger. Plenty of warning by looking at people, all the rest, but to continue it is to sin and to produce sickness in the body, sickness in the mind, cirrhosis of the liver, high blood pressure, the brain can go, you turn your mind into oatmeal, whatever. It's a terrible, terrible, terrible heartache. Not just to yourself, but the whole family. Now, why did he do that? I don't know why he do, but I'll ask him, what are you doing, Jimmy, drinking all this liquor? What are you doing? He's either trying to escape reality,
Many men will drink to escape the reality of facing a budget, wife, kids, whatever, job. Some are doing it just for the kicks. That's their way of getting kicks. And pretty soon they find out the thing has a hook in it. Why else do they do it? That's, see, escape reality for the kicks? You tell me, I don't know. But whatever it is the wrong reason. They don't have a valid reason for doing it, and they're to find their fulfillment some other way because it's causing a great deal of heartache and grief to a bunch of people. Maybe his wife, my wife drives me to drink. Well, maybe she does. She's driving you, but don't stop there. If she's driving him to drink, they say that. I don't buy that because I say, okay, you've got a problem, wife, but your solution is wrong. For instance, if you meet somebody who's going to commit suicide, and they say, I'm not worth anything, the world is better off without me, I've blown it as a husband, or I've blown it as a father, I'm no good, I've blown 3 jobs, I'm going to blow my head out, I'm not worth anything, and the world will be better off without me. Now, the last thing you want to do at that point is to minimize. Oh, say, don't talk that way, that's foolishness. Don't talk that way, you're not that bad. Hey, he feels that bad, and maybe he is that bad, and you agree with him. Well, Charlie, maybe you are that bad, but let me say something. Tell me what you did that got you that bad. What'd you do that's bad? Don't minimize. Let him tell you. He's looking for somebody who'll believe he is that bad. He feels that bad. He may be that bad. Let him tell you how bad he is. At least he'll buy you because you're agreeing with him. Yeah, Charlie, I agree with you. You are pretty bad. Now tell me about it. How'd you get to be that bad? Well, I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that. See, boy, that is bad. Hey, you are bad. Now, let me say something to you. See, don't minimize it. They're looking. Some of them say, well, I've just been a terrible mother and I fail as a mother and I fail as a wife. Oh, no, no, Mary, don't talk that way. Hey, so you've been that bad, man? Tell me, what did you do that was that bad? Oh, and if they're really meaning it, they'll name off 5 things. Maybe they're not that bad to you, but they are to that person. If they're just phony, say just false humility, oh, I've just blown as a wife, I've blown as a mother, da-da. Oh, really? Tell me what you did. Well, let me see. I guess I wasn't that bad. And if they don't mean it, they say, oh, no, don't get the bad picture of me. No, I'm sorry. I don't want to tarnish my image here. But you don't minimize it. But when you come back to that man committing suicide, tell me what you did that was bad. Boy, maybe you are that bad. Tell me, Jim, what'd you do that was that bad? He says, I got drunk and I beat up this guy and I beat up that guy and I shot this fella. I say, boy, that is bad. Now listen, I agree with you, you are that bad. You are that bad, but let me say something. I don't agree that you have the right solution. Cutting your throat won't do it, Charlie. You are that bad, but I've got some good news for you. There's another solution besides suicide. Let's talk about it. So you've agreed with him, he understands you understand, but you're going to take him to another solution. His evaluation is correct, his solution is lousy and anti-biblical, you see? So when you get a mixture, maybe the husband and wife both got the problem. They got to be part of the answer and bring it to the Word of God and say, all right, how do I have to change here? So I can stop being part of the problem and be part of the answer. Our Father, we thank you that life, though it be short, can be glorious. That it can be a learning venture. That it can be a life-changing experience week by week as we come into the Word of God. And you can change us, Lord, granule by granule. It may not be seen to many people, but we can know within us that we are doing the things that please our Father. And that you can change us and are changing us. That nobody who wants to be changed is unchangeable. And we thank thee for this. Now bless the word of God to us. Help us to remember Cain, whose face fell, and he would not lift up his countenance to do the thing that God asked him to do. Instead, it led downward to murder when it could have led upward to fellowship with the Almighty God. Now we thank thee, Lord, this week and this day. Help us have the right attitude and to be open to be nouthetically confronted by you and by your precious word, which is given to shape our mind, our motives, and our very thoughts, and will bless you. Be with each person as they travel home. Thank you for those who were in the nursery tonight. Thank you for those who've ministered in song and music and testified, and we bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night. God bless you. See you.